Well, good morning. The word says in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's why we worship. So it's important that we know that. I was talking to, the study's been pretty awesome for me. I hope that, just a quick show of hands, who's already been reading Acts 4? 13 through 22, we have a few more hands than the last couple Sundays. That's great. Chris had both hands up, so he probably read for all of you. I had a good talk with my oldest, and I said, the biggest fear for people is to public speak. And I said, imagine having to go up and speak in front of people every single week. And I said, I don't know if it necessarily gets easier or not. And I said, I'm terrified of skydiving, but I want to do it because I always think to myself, what my life would be like if I skydived. Right? Like at that point, you've overcome that fear. And so I asked Everett, I said, would you skydive? And he said, no. I said, so then you would rather teach. So he's going to teach next Sunday. he's not, but praise the Lord. There'll be a day, right? There'll be a day. So we are in Acts 4, verses 13 through 22. We'll do a quick recap and then we'll get into it. We went through Acts 4, 8 through 12. Before Easter, and the title was called No Other Name. And we talked about the Spirit-filled Peter addresses rulers and elders focused on their destructive leadership and their wrong convictions. It's important that we identify why Peter was speaking in the Spirit and who he was speaking against. And he points to the impossible miracle of the lame beggar being made whole as a testimony of Jesus. Even though they rejected Jesus and his teachings, God proved him right by raising him from the dead. And we concluded that we can and will reject the truth just like the Sadducees, but once we surrender to Jesus and trust in him, we, like the cripple, can be fully restored and by the power of the Spirit give witness to Jesus. Amen? So in this next passage, most teachers speak about submitting to authority. And I'll just do the disclaimer just so everybody knows, if that's what you guys get out of 13 through 22, that's great. Authority, we should always submit to the authority, unless, here's the one caveat, is that if for some reason the authority commands you not to follow what the Lord has commanded. So if they forbid it, then we have no reason to follow the authority. But other than that, as believers and followers of Jesus, the authorities that have been put into place, they're there for a reason. And obviously, if that authority isn't a lover of Jesus and seeks after him, then there's no reason why we should do it. But that being said, I saw something a little bit deeper. And I think that it's probably going to hopefully impact you as much as it impacted me. The Lord showed me belief and identity in this passage and how they play the biggest role in how we navigate our lives, especially our decisions and our relationships. So let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Heavenly Father, we come to you praising you and thanking you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and the fact that you've called us to be your kids. And Lord, today I pray that we embrace that identity, that we are heirs, that we've been adopted by you, and that, Lord, that your word would ring true in our life. I just pray that you would be glorified today in our fellowship, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 13 says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." Verse 18, "So that they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, Whether it is right to, in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So then they had further threatened them and let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So today's question is, who have you let identify you? And you go, why does that have to do with anything? They're talking about the Sadducees saying, hey, look, we don't want you speaking in Jesus. But I'll tell you, every single one of us hold an identity. Every one of us, somewhere in our life, has either felt inadequate or not good enough. We felt ill-equipped or uneducated. And this passage shows that so clearly that we're just going to walk through it. And hopefully somewhere along the line, you can go ahead and find your space as well in it. Verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, this is the first identity that they give Peter and John, uneducated. They were speaking in boldness. This parousia is the word in Greek. I practiced that a lot this week, just so you guys know, in my office by myself. It wasn't weird. It means courage to speak freely with no reservation. This isn't to have like an opinion about everything, whether the cracker's good enough or the meal's good enough or whether they didn't comb their hair nice enough or they're not dressed nice enough. That's not what it means to speak freely. What it means is to have it with no reservation. I have no fear of speaking about Jesus. I have no fear about telling you about him in my life and what he's done in my life. This is the kind of boldness that they spoke from. This boldness was from calling the Sadducees the builders who rejected the cornerstone in Psalm 118. They were speaking from that verse. But they identified them as uneducated, which comes to our first identity assumption, a comparison that the Sadducees were educated and were thrown off by these illiterate fishermen. The second identity is that they were untrained. The word in the Greek is idiotes. You guys have any idea what word we get from idiotes? Yeah, they thought that they were idiots, uneducated. This shook the Sanhedrin because it was remarkable to them because they appeared that they were not trained in the interpretation of Scripture, but obviously they had been with Jesus and that was their conclusion. They marveled because they knew who their master was. In John 7:15, it says, during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went in secret and the Jews sought him. And in the middle of the feast, Jesus went to the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? They were so holding tight to their education. They held so tight. And look what the world does nowadays, right? If all of a sudden you're educated, you've achieved something, but the tradesman or the homemaker, not so much. We value the system's tipped. It's unless you have the bachelor's, unless you have this thing that can title you, it's not enough. And they were no different. I want you to get the idea of how they identified. The Sadducees identified as educated upper class. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Who can say this about you and I? Who can say, what a great identity to have. Could you imagine you coming into a room and just the way that you carry yourself, the way that you talk with people, the way you care with people, the way that your attentiveness is, that people just go like, oh man, they had to have been with Jesus. How great would that be? I'll tell you, in most cases, they would not identify me as like, what's wrong with Garrett? Man, that guy's grumpy. It's such a strong identity marker. The Sanhedrin could tell that Peter and John had been with Jesus, which points again to Peter's identity change. When Christ was on trial, Peter was not wanting to even be associated with Jesus. to stand now before the same men who declare that no other name under heaven can anyone find salvation. Imagine yourself being Peter, this fisherman who walked with Jesus for 3 years, who is outside warming themselves next to a little fire pit, and them saying, hey, I think you're with that guy, aren't you? And he's like, no way, not me. He didn't identify with Christ. He didn't identify that he was with him. Probably because he wanted to save his own skin. But the reality is now he stands before the same men who indicted Christ, who pressed for him to be crucified, and now he stands before them and he's saying, under no other name under heaven could you be saved. Only through the name of Jesus. What changed? What changed in his life? Something had to have changed between those 50 days from standing outside the temple, warming himself next to the fire, to now standing in front of them on the Temple Mount, preaching Jesus to everyone. Something changed. Verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Could you imagine the Sanhedrin standing there saying, well, that's enough of that. He was probably still dancing, or he was like, you see my feet? He was probably pumped. He was this forever changed. 40 years of being completely atrophied, bones fusing, just crippled up legs being carried there every single day for 40 years. And now he can't stand still. Could you imagine the Sanhedrin going, we can't get away from this. How are we supposed to explain this away, right? In Mark chapter 1, verse 20, 21 through 28, it says this, that they all came to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. They're talking about Jesus entering the synagogue, and I wanted to bring in a verse or a passage at least that explained what this kind of thing would have been like. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having one authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the demons know who Jesus is. He's the Holy One of God. He knew it. And Jesus said, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The Sanhedrin, for anybody who's new here, we've been going through this. The Sanhedrin were a group of men. It started somewhere around about 157 years before Christ's birth. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in a Messiah to come. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in any of this. So when they didn't believe in any of those things, and now they see Jesus calling out evil spirits out of people and speaking with authority of the word, they're like, what is going on? And verse 15 says, but when they had commanded them to go outside, aside of the council, they conferred among themselves. This has been debated, this particular verse, and I we'll just talk about it for a second. But how Luke knew what went on in the meeting, since it was a closed session. How did he know this? You guys ever read this and go like, well, the council was made up of 71 guys, and if they told Peter and John and LB to get out, why, how would they know this? So I speculated a little bit. Possibly Paul. Possibly Paul was a member of the council prior to his conversion, possibly Gamaliel. He had told Paul the gist of the meeting later on. We don't entirely know. But in verse 16, it says what they were saying. It says, saying, what shall we do with these men? They were in panic. What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that notable miracle had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. First, they would deny the miracle if they could. What does that say about somebody that they are so against what had happened, that they would do everything that they can to quiet it down. What happens inside a person's body? What happens in their spirit when they say, I see the miracle, I understand what has happened, I don't want anybody to know about this? To focus on a plan to dismiss what had happened, they literally had Peter and John and those guys leave, and it seems that their hearts were hardened, and they could think better if the miracle wasn't in front of them. Verse 17 says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Isn't that, haven't we all done that? Where you don't want somebody to say something about anything, or maybe you're just tired of the argument and you just want to be done with it, so you just raise your voice up a little bit louder and you're saying, I'm done with this, right? I'm done hearing about it. I don't want to hear it anymore. Am I the only one? The name Jesus, it threatened their credibility. It challenged their position on the resurrection, on miracles, on the afterlife. And unfortunately, their pride prevented them from evaluating this evidence properly. It was their pride. Their demand was impossible to Peter. They said, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This ban on the name and teaching of Jesus could not be complied at all by Peter. It would have been to deny their very testimony of Jesus, death and resurrection, the ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It would have been to deny their new identity in Christ through the Spirit. We need to start looking at the educated hierarchy that was looking down upon these men. They had walked by that guy for 40 years. They had walked by him, maybe even flicked him an alm or said a little prayer for him as they walked by. And all of Jerusalem knew that that guy sat outside the temple gate. They had walked by it over and over and over again. And now they couldn't deny it. He was standing there made whole. The Sadducees were the religious leaders, but Peter and John were the only ones that were wanting to obey God. It says in 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. So let's figure this out, right? You guys are godly men. You guys are the temple authority. You guys are the ones that say who can speak, who can't speak. So this happened. We didn't take any credit for this. In fact, Peter, if you guys remember in chapter 2, says, don't look at me like I have any sort of godliness in me. It is only by the power and the life that is in Jesus Christ alone. That's what he says. So he wasn't taking any glory for himself. He gave it all to Jesus. And he says, to listen to God or listen to you, what do you think we're going to do? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So this is where they truly identify with Christ, right? Peter and John refused to be intimidated. And now Peter, John, and LB were men whose lives had been transformed by their association with Christ, that they could not abandon their responsibility to witness of the risen Jesus, no matter what the cost was. Faithful gospel ministry demands such courage and willingness to suffer the consequences. Every single one of you, day in and day out, may have interactions. And you may hear somebody speaking from their carnal fleshly desire. You may have somebody wanting to gossip. You may have somebody wanting to do ill will towards other people. You may have somebody just saying like, oh yeah, it's universal, you know, consciousness, and that's what it is, right? It may be any of those things to them. But when you're the one that's sitting there and you know the truth and you know what it is, what is the conviction? Because the conviction is when they start talking bad about Jesus, when they start saying that was a fraud and a fake, remember the religious leaders were standing right there in front of the notable miracle, and your life now is a notable miracle. Verse 21 says, when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So you see the one caveat on the reason why they couldn't really punish them is because all the people that were on the temple that were there that day that had heard the sermon, they were all glorifying God. They weren't glorifying Peter and John. They weren't saying like, oh, look what these guys did. They're like, no, look what he did. So that was the one thing that the Sadducees say, hey, look, we can't really punish them because now we got a bunch of people now that are glorifying God. And now if we come out punishing these guys, what is it going to look like to us? They're in a conundrum, right? The Sanhedrin, with their identity and public relations, acted on the people's opinion. Did you guys catch that? It says, because of the people. Their identity was in what other people thought of them, because of the people. Even though the people glorified God, the council was concerned with what the people thought. And in verse 22, it says, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This was not a healing of a common cold or a stubbed toe. It's fair to say that all of the temple authority knew of this lame man outside of the Gate Beautiful, and they had seen him for years as a cripple and now stands before them fully restored as if it had never been crippled at all. So there are two type of people in this event. There's two type of people. You have Peter and John, who are fishermen. They could easily identify as fishermen because after Jesus was crucified and buried in the tomb, what did they do? They went back fishing. Jesus is gone. Apparently he may not have been the guy that I thought he was. You know, I struggled. He wouldn't let me carry the sword. That's what I wanted to do, and he didn't want me doing that. And right? So they could easily go back to fishing, their previous identity, their identity. But Jesus gave them a new identity, that they would be fisher of men, which Peter struggled with. He struggled with this idea that now he's going to be this new guy in Christ, and he didn't know what that looked like. He was comfortable grabbing nets. He was comfortable paddling out in a boat. He was comfortable doing all those things. But to now say that he's going to take that and now be the guy who's standing in front of everybody in the line of fire and be the target, he didn't know if he wanted that job. He didn't know if he was equipped to do it. But resurrected, Jesus tells him to feed a sheep. It was the coolest thing when Jesus came out of the temple. He basically goes, hey, tell all the others and don't forget Peter. Because Peter was already out in the boat. And so when he went out to the shore, it's one of my favorite stories because this is a guy who says, hey, I'm a fisherman. That's what I am. And Jesus says, well, that's who you think you are. That's not who I've called you to be. And every one of you in the room, if you guys believe the same book that I believe, you believe the same author that I believe in, he's given you a new identity. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were the educated religious authority. Here's the second person, right? They were about a tradition of power and control based on relations with Rome and the Jewish people. They had unbelief in miracles and resurrections and life after death and all these things. But what caused them to be this way? One sees himself one way and then steps into his new identity given and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And here's some verses for you all. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. And Luke 21:15 says, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. These are all things that Peter and John experienced right in front of the Sadducees. They experienced it right in front of them. They for some reason, didn't have any worry about themselves. They had no care on whether they were going to be persecuted, whether they were going to be beaten, whatever it was. They for some reason now said, hey, look, I know who I am in Christ. Not, well, this is the family that I grew up in. This is just kind of the way that we do things. And I just know that my parents did it like this, and there's no way I'm going to do it like them. Or my parents did it like this, and I'm going to do everything that they the way that they did it. Every single one of you, by the time you were 5 years old, it says 85% of your brain development happened by the time of age five. Whatever life or death got spoken into your life happened, and you basically, your earliest programming happened during that time. So if you were valuable, that would have been said to you. If you were worthless, that also probably would have been said to you. Or an incident maybe that happened in your life that you just, there was nothing you could do. You were around a bunch of unbelievably critical people, and they just criticized everything that you did. So naturally, all you do is now is just think like, well, I'm not good enough because of what these people said about me. And I believe it. They seem to know what they're talking about. I heard more than one person say it. So I believe it now. The other type of person resists and holds on tight to the identity that others have given them despite the miracle that undermines their belief. You have Peter and John that are stepping in this new identity in Christ. You have the Sadducees that are saying, how can we continue to keep holding on to this identity that I have? How can I smooth it over with the people around me and keep them on my side versus going to this where this obvious miracle is just messing everything up for me? This last week has been a week. I tell you guys, it's funny, when I study through God's word, it's fascinating to me because he lets me experience and see all that I'm reading and learning. He lets me see it in other people. So this last week, I had at least five situations that happened over and over again, and all I couldn't stop thinking about, well, this is their identity, this is what they hold on to, and I'll just share a couple of them with you. There's a guy that I had met this week that just desires desperately to step out in faith, but his past identity hangs on to him like a jacket that he can't take off. It literally makes him ashamed to want to hang out with other people. His identity plagues him because of the lack of value and love that he had in his life. And for some reason now, he's taken on an identity of worthlessness. And I preach Jesus. And it's so hard for him to receive it. And I preach brotherhood. And it's so hard for him to receive it. Because he holds so tight to this identity. I talked to a woman who's riddled with fear and anxiety of not being good enough. Just never going to be good enough. She's gotten so good at finding all the criticalness in everybody's voice. It's like she looks for it just to confirm her bias that she's not good enough. She's never going to be good enough. Another man who unfortunately made mistakes in his life when he was younger. And he's let those mistakes define him, but my encouragement to him was this. I made a ton of mistakes in my life. Give me about 2 minutes, I'll make another one. But I said, here's what I'll tell you. The Lord given me this great desire to basically go back and tell people that was not the Garrett that God designed me to be. The Garrett that you got was the one who I thought I was. So I was able to go back and just apologize and ask for forgiveness. I was able to go back and say, hey, look, that is not the man that God created me to be. I've had to do that with my family. I've had to do that with my kids. I've had to do it with my friends. But guess what happens now? Now I have this freedom. I have this freedom that it doesn't constantly plague me, that the enemy just kind of goes, oh, but you remember when? You're not a fisher of men. You're a fisherman. You're not that good anyhow. So who have you let define you? Who have you personally let define you? This is your evaluation. This is where you now look in your own life and go, have I been holding on to things and reminding myself of the things that have been said to me in my life? Have I let somebody speak something that is not of God in my life? And now I've, unfortunately, it has paused my walk with him. Because in Luke 9:23, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny themselves. I'll tell you right now, you're not that good. Neither am I. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Identify with Christ. And he says, follow me. Follow me. We do not have a stagnant faith. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, once you've got your golden ticket, you sit on your hands and keep them warm. Nowhere does it say it in the book. If you guys want to challenge me on this, bring it. Does your identity make you feel guilty, or does it make you feel blessed? Does it make you scared, or does it give you boldness to share and serve? Here's a few more verses, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You guys realize it doesn't matter what family you were born into here, but that God himself has personally adopted you into his family. And in Romans 12:2, it says this, it says, and do not be conformed. Do not identify to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the question comes back around. Who have you let define you? The identity you hold on to will either cripple you or will empower you to walk and leap and praise God. I've been wrestling with this all week. Why is it that I have the confidence that I have now to stand before you all, to feel like I'm even qualified to teach God's word to you, to be able to pray with you, to be able to love your family? What changed in my life that could do that? What happened to me that now is completely changed? I want to run, leap, and praise the Lord with you. My hope is today that you would let that identity of yours go away and you'd hold on to the one that God has for you. Let's pray. Lord, it's your identity in us that we desperately desire. We're broken. And unfortunately, we hold on to these things that we shouldn't hold on to. We have this warped thought process that needs to be fixed and rewired. And Lord, I would just pray today that you would rewire us. You remind us that we've been bought, Lord, that you've adopted us, that we're no longer the people that we were, but Lord, you've called us. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing in this body. I pray that today people would let the guard down and love one another, encourage one another, and that you would be glorified in our time together of fellowship as we break bread together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.